Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you will come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ in Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson brought to us by Paul Owen.
The scripture reading this morning will be taken from Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 38. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Matthew 25, 34 through 38. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you and from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you?" Please be seated.
All right, good morning, everybody. It's been a delight to be able to worship with you today, and we thank Matt for leading those songs that correspond to our lesson today. Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. It is without question every Lord's Day that there are a number of Christians in this auditorium who are hurting. That is a fact. And it is also a fact that people hurt differently. Some have emotional problems. Sometimes those emotional problems are short-lived. Sometimes they are protracted. There are people who have physical problems. And some of those problems may be brought on by older age or injury or disease. Others are having financial issues. Some people are without jobs. And they're having financial reversals. Some people are having spiritual problems and hurts. And so that is true each and every Lord's Day. It is also true that there are people that you know and that I know that are not members of the Lord's church, but they are in our sphere of influence, in our circles, and they hurt. I want to ask you a question today. How do you make an impact, a positive impact, on those who are hurting around you? And so as you see, we're going to be talking about how to help hurting people. And so we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 7, and we're going to be looking at four case studies in this chapter. How people were hurting and how Jesus ministered to those people and how he ministered differently to each of them. So let's go to our first case study, and that is the centurion in verse 1. "Now when he concluded all the sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant." Now, I want to tell you how impressed I am by this centurion. He was a magnanimous man. I mean, he had developed a relationship with the Jewish people, which was unusual to begin with. The Jews really didn't care for the Romans because, number one, they were pagans. They worshipped other gods. And number two, the Roman government had rule or dominion over that, and they didn't like that them for that either because they wanted to be free. So here is this man who represents the military, a centurion, a Roman soldier, and he has developed a relationship with them. The second thing we find about him that's very good is he had a servant. And you remember that back in that time that these servants and slaves were only property. People that owned them didn't really care too much about what happened to them personally. But this man was a little different. The Bible says, if you look back in our text, that he was very dear to him. He liked him. Maybe we can even use the word he loved him. And so he sends for this man named Jesus. He says, "Look, I heard that you can make my servant well." And the Jews that like this Roman go and they find Jesus and they begin to vouch for this Roman and plead for him. Look at verse 4. It says, "And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. So Jesus goes with the Jews, and he's nearing the house, and he's before he gets there, the Bible says that the centurion sends more servants, says, look, I am not worthy that you come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now, what's the problem? Well, the problem is very straightforward, that this centurion, this Roman servant, soldier, had a servant that he loved that was sick and was about to die. And so how does he deal? Well, he says, well, Jesus says, I'll come and I'll do it. So the problem was the servant was sick. Jesus says, I'll do it. And that's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, we would all be experts tomorrow if that was the case. I mean, someone comes up to you and they say, look, I know what my problem is. I know exactly what it is. Will you do it for me? And if it was in our capabilities, we would, because we are basically good Christian people. We love people. But it's not always that simple, is it? See, already we need to make a modification on what we said, but sometimes we don't give it to them because we know that which they are asking for, they would be worse off with it. It'd be detrimental to their health. About 6 months ago, a young man, probably 25 years old, pulled up in the parking lot. He knocked on the door. I came to the door, and he said, yeah, he said, I need some help. I said, okay. I said, what is it that you need? He said, well, my tires do not have a lot of tread on them. He said, they're slick. And I went and looked at his tires, and sure enough, they had no tread on them. And he says, look, I have saved enough money to buy 3 used tires. All I need is the money to buy the 4th one. Well, I said, okay. So I called Jason Clark. Jason is our deacon over benevolence and does a wonderful job. And so I told Jason, and Jason said, very good. Jason talked to him, and he said, look, if you'll meet me at this used tire store on Governor's Drive, I'll meet you over there, and I'll get you your 4th tire. Well, Jason was a very busy man. He left work, went there, and he waited. And he waited 45 minutes for a man who never showed up, never came. What was it that this man wanted? He wanted cash. What was he going to do with this cash? I don't know, but it probably wasn't good. And so basically, what Jason said is, no, I'm not going to give you the cash, but I'll buy you the tire. Glenn was telling me that he was visited his parents a couple of weeks ago, and he said he was at a McDonald's. And he said a guy was standing out there, and he said, hey, I need some help. I'm hungry. And Glenn said, well, come in here to the McDonald's. He said, I'll buy you something. Oh, no. He said, that manager, he doesn't like me in there, and I'm not welcome in there. And Glenn said, well, you just tell me what you want. I'll go in there and buy the food and bring it out to you. No, I don't want that. I just need the money. You understand, don't you? So basically, in case number one, someone knows what their need is. They come to you, they ask you, you have it, and you give it to them. Now let's go to case number two, verse 11. Now what happened after that day, he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when they came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. It's kind of interesting that this is the only time Nain is mentioned in the Word of God. And Luke is the only writer to mention this particular story. Nain still exists today. I think it's a little town of about a couple of hundred people. It was about 6 miles from Nazareth, but it was about 20 miles from Capernaum. And why is that important? Well, that's important because the story we just read about the centurion and his servant was in Capernaum. It was the day before. So Jesus traveled 20 miles, which is a full day's walk. So he probably gets to Nain in the late afternoon. And if you look carefully, it says that there was disciples with Jesus and a large crowd. You know, Jesus was a walking education, wasn't he? He was the teacher of teachers, the mentor of mentors, and there were, everywhere he went, there was people. So as he's coming into this town, get the picture, there's this large crowd. It could have been hundreds. It could have been thousands. And they're traveling with Jesus. But when Jesus gets to the gate of this city called Nain, there is a large crowd there coming out. And the reason they were coming out is it was a funeral procession. And there was this young man who had died, and there's his mom who was a widow. And what I want you to do just for a second is I want you to put yourself in that lady's place. Try to empathize with her if you can for a moment. You're a widow. You have lost your only son in a very male-oriented society. And it is true that a lot of these women who lost their sons and they were widows, I mean, they were in dire straits. What are they going to do for a living? And so she's in a very difficult position, both economically and emotionally here. And I think it's interesting here that this woman who loses her only son, she's coming out of the city. But apparently she did have a lot of friends, because if you look, it says there was a large crowd. So there's people that loved this woman. There would have been mourners and flute players, which were the custom of the day. And so here you're this woman. You've lost everything in life that is important to you. What's going to happen to you tomorrow, you don't know. And as you're coming out of the city and there is your young son in the coffin, a man comes up, maybe someone you have never seen before in your life. And he says to you, "Don't cry." How would you respond? What immediate emotional reaction would you have to that? Don't cry. And then he does something that no Jewish person would ever do. He reaches over and he touches the coffin. They didn't have closed caskets like we have today. They were very open, almost like a stretcher. And he reaches over and he touches the open coffin. And that is when the whole funeral procession stopped. They couldn't believe it. I mean, the reason a Jew would not do that is because it would make them unclean. And maybe people were saying, "Did you see that? Did you see that? He just touched the coffin. I can't believe it." And then he says to your young son, "Get up." How would you react? First, I think I would say, "Why are you telling me not to cry? You don't understand the grief that I have. I mean, a part of me has just died. And you're telling me, don't cry?" And then he says to your dead son, "Get up." What is this, a cruel joke? But what happens is a young man sits up. Isn't that something that Jesus, with his power, spoke directly to a corpse? He did that with Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, and he did it to this young man. And he sits up, and the Bible says that he begins to speak. I thought to myself this week, what would he say? He might say, "Where am I? What's going on here? Why are all these people here? Mama, why are you crying? Man, I'm hungry. Could you get me something to eat?" Maybe that's how it went. But I think it's interesting that Jesus gives this young man back to his mother, and her dead son is alive. And what must have been disbelief, shock, and maybe anger has turned into joy, ecstatic joy. And so now we see how Jesus deals with hurting people. The second way. You say, "Well, Paul, how is this different than the first case?" Well, the first case, the centurion knew what his problem was. He knew that Jesus could help. He sends for the help, and Jesus helps him. Case number two, the lady knew what her problem was, but she did not know who to ask or how to ask. In my life, I've come across a lot more people in category two than category one. How about you? Have you ever hurt and didn't ask anybody for help? Maybe because you did not know what the problem was, just that you hurt. Or maybe you did know what the problem was, but you didn't want to be a burden to anybody. That sound familiar? Or maybe you're afraid that if you did ask, they might not, and then you would feel rejected. That's easy to have happen to you. So I want to say that there comes a time in our lives as Christians when we have to assert ourselves into people's lives and situations. That takes a lot of wisdom, and it takes a lot of courage. There have been more than a couple of times when I have done that, and the reaction was not a positive one. It really wasn't. There was a deacon in the Lord's church, and this man, he had some troubles. You could just see it on his face. He was just not himself. Things were not right. I asked him one Sunday, I said, how are things going? He said, fine, fine. Things were not fine. So that Monday, I went over to his house, and I knocked on the door, and he opened the door. I called his name, and I said, brother, I want to help you. He says, look, he says, there is nothing that you can do to help me. Please leave me alone and go. Well, that's a shock. But I didn't go. I stayed there. I said, brother, I love you. I said, your church family is the greatest thing you've got going. I said, we want to help you. We're not against you. So finally, he let me in. I listened to what his problem was, and we were able to get him help. See, sometimes when people know that we really do love them and we really are sincere, that negative action will quickly change. But sometimes it won't. That's not a guarantee that it will. There was a lady who was in a car, and she was on the side of the road, and she had her head down, and I didn't know what the problem was, but I came into town. And an hour and a half later, I went back home, and her car was still there, and she still had her head on the steering wheel. And I thought, something is wrong with this lady. I did a U-turn, I pulled in front of her, and I knocked on the window, and she rolled it down, and she looked at me, and I could tell that this was not going to be a happy conversation. She says, what are you doing? Can't you see that I'm trying to sleep? I said, well, ma'am, I was just trying to get out of here. Let me go back. And she gave me down the road. And that's where I went, was down the road. I mean, you ever heard, don't wake a sleeping baby? I got another one for you. Don't wake a sleeping woman in a car on the side of the road. What's wonderful about our study today is Jesus knew he had the answer. She was hurting, and he knew, and he stayed there till she was made happy again. Case number 3, John the Baptist, verse 18. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Why was that a strange question? Why is that kind of oddball? I mean, we look at that and we say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Who was it back in the beginning of Jesus' early ministry who was saying in John chapter 1, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Who said that? It was John the Baptist. I mean, John the Baptist led many people to come to Jesus, Andrew, and therefore Peter. I mean, many people followed Jesus because of John the Baptist, and now all of a sudden he'd been once so convinced, and now all of a sudden he's not so sure about it. Why? Well, you remember that John's in jail. Why? Because he told Herod that he had no right to his brother Philip's wife. And so Herod, you know, took the messenger and put him in jail. And so John is quite the outdoorsman, but he's in this unsanitary prison, and it's dark and it stinks. And if you were John the Baptist and Jesus, whom you loved and you knew that he loved you, was working miracles in the area, don't you think that he thought that Jesus would come and get him out? I know he's coming. I know he's going to free me. It's just a matter of time. Did Jesus come? Did he come? He didn't come. And apparently through that, John gets very discouraged and even disillusioned. And he sends two of these disciples and he says, Lord, are you the one to come? Or we look for another? And how is Jesus going to respond to that? He could have said, John, are you out of your mind? Don't you know the reason you were born is to make the way straight for me? Why are you doubting me? How dare you doubt me? Maybe that's the way Jesus could have responded, but that's not how he responded. Look in verse 21. In that very hour, he cured many infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits, and to the many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, you go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. What did Jesus do for John the Baptist when he was hurting? You know what he did? He gently led him back to the truth and to the word. And sometimes that's what we have to do to people. You know, sometimes in marriage counseling, people come with problems that are so mixed up and so tangled, you'll never be able to untangle them. You don't have all the answers because you don't even have all the facts. And sometimes the best thing you can do for people like that is to lead them back to the Word of God. And let's come to our last example, and that's the sinful woman in verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. The custom of the day was if there was a visiting preacher that the religious leaders of the day would invite him to their house to have supper. And you remember how they would sit around a table, this short table, and they would lie on their left side on this cushion. And they didn't often wash their feet. They wore sandals on these dusty roads. So their feet was always as far from the table as possible. So you get this picture. Now, everybody else in town was invited to come in, but they weren't invited to eat. They could just sit around the walls of the house and listen to the words of wisdom that would fall from the preacher's lips. And the Bible says that it's in this situation that a woman comes in, a sinful woman, a sure enough sinful woman. Everyone knows what kind of woman that she is. And behold, verse 37 says, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with a fragrant oil. You know, there's different ways to cry. Anytime you just cry a little bit and you brush the tear away, nobody knows. And then sometimes, listen, the motion is too great. The tears are too plentiful. The dam breaks forth and you begin to weep, to cry, to sob. That's the way this woman was crying. She cries so profusely that her tears begin to fall on his feet to the point that she washes his feet with her tears. And then looking around for something to dry them with, she takes down her hair, which a Jewish woman would not have done, and she dries his feet. And then she pours this fragrant oil on his feet. I mean, everybody is fixed on this woman, and this aroma fills the house. Remember back to case number 2 with the widow with the young son. What is the first thing that Jesus said to her? You remember that? The first words he spoke is, don't cry. He never tells this lady here not to cry. Why? Because she needed to cry. A few weeks ago we were talking about in the sermon, blessed are the pure in heart, katharos, pure. And we talked about that cathartic, to purge impurities, and that's where we get the word catharsis. And sometimes crying is a great catharsis. It's a way to cleanse our emotions, and that's what this lady is doing here. But it contextually, it looks as though Jesus pretends like she's not there, which would have been difficult. And there's Simon. Simon the Pharisee is taking all of this in, and he's livid. Verse 39 says, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave both of them. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who forgave more. And he said, you have rightly judged. Now, Simon's answer shows that he smells a trap. He has given the right answer, even though it was a supposed answer. And then Jesus turns to Simon and says, do you see this woman? Had anyone there missed her? They had all seen this woman. But Jesus is about to make a point with Simon that he would not soon forget. In verse 44, then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. So why was this woman hurting? I want you to think about that. Why do you think she was hurting? Most scholars believe that this woman was a harlot. And so she lived a sinful life. How degrading. And so she comes in there and she is sitting there before the great I Am in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And she is aware of her sin and the guilt of her sin. And so she's hurting. What does she want? She wants forgiveness. And so finally, Jesus stops talking to Simon and he says to her, what does he say? He said, your sins are forgiven. And if you were her, what would you be feeling? Maybe a little bit of doubt. I mean, this is what I've wanted for so long. And can this man do for me what he said? Can he really forgive my sins? Is this true? And then the people begin to talk and they begin to mutter. They begin to, he cannot forgive sins. Who is this who could forgive sins? And that must have been what she was thinking, because Jesus says in verse 50, he says it again. He said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Isn't that something that Jesus spoke very few words, but he was there for this lady when she needed him? And that's the fourth way we see that Jesus helped those hurting people. He was there. He didn't say a lot. You remember when Job, all that had befallen him, remember that he lost all his possessions? And he lost his children, his 10 children. And the devil afflicted him, and he had sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And when Job's friends, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, finally come to him, remember what they did, the Bible says? The Bible says they sat with him 7 days, and they never said a word. They never said a word. And that was the best thing they ever did. A Christian told me that he'd been in the hospital for a couple of weeks. He said he was thinking about how he needed to get back to work. Bills were piling up. He was sick. That little hospital room was shrinking. And he said he just about had it. He said, a member of the church came in to talk to him, and he said they stayed a long time. They talked the entire time. They gave him answers to questions he never asked. He could not wait for them to go. He said later that day, another individual from the Lord's church came, stayed very short amount of time, said very little, held his hand, and prayed with him. And he said, I wish that that man would have stayed longer. Let's resolve that we're going to be effective when we deal with hurting people around us. That we're going to make a difference in their life. If they're not a Christian, what a great way to gain your trust and friendship and then lead them to the Lord. And sometimes it's difficult to know exactly what to say when there's a problem, isn't it? So it's not always very easy. So what I've done is, when I was a youth minister, we had a young man in church who didn't come home one night. And so I want to... So I got a call. It said, my 18-year-old son did not come home last night. We called the police. You know, we can't find him. I'm scared that something's going to happen to him. Now, how would you respond to that? How would you respond? Well, Here's a good way to respond. It's scary. So you're trying to relate to them. You're saying, well, I have sympathy. I have empathy for what you're going through. We'll have to pray for him and hope that he'll call. It's sad that you have to go through this. All right. And so our poor response would be, don't worry. You know, I'm sure he's okay. Well, you don't know that. You don't know that he's okay. Something could have happened. So you don't want to say something that's untrue. And then this last one is just, I was going to put bad, but it's an awful response. I guarantee you he'll be back soon. But you know, if you'd have spanked him more when he was a youngster, he wouldn't have turned out this way. You know, you wouldn't listen, but I tried to tell you. I mean, that now you're going like Job. Job had lost everything, and what did his friend say? Job, you sinned. We know you sinned, or this wouldn't have happened to you. And you know what Job says? He says, you are miserable comforters. And we want to be those kind of people. We want to be people that lift people up, encourage people, and point people to the Lord. So, practical ways. How can we help hurting people? Number one, let's determine to cultivate deeper relationships with the people in this room right here. I mean, you usually go out to eat every Sunday morning, sometimes Sunday night. Go ahead and bring along another family with you. Someone that you don't know that well, and get to know them. Get to know them. You'll be better prepared to help them. Number two, pray to God and ask that you be less self-focused and more God and other-focused. You know what this will do immediately? All of a sudden, you will be more perceptive to the things going on in other people's lives. It will happen that quickly. All right, try to put yourselves in other people's shoes. I love Hebrews chapter 13. I believe it's verse 2, verse 3, where he says, look, remember those who are in prison as if you are chained with them. That is, try to put yourself in their place. And then next, pray for the wisdom. If you're going to assert yourself into a situation and into a problem, you need to have wisdom to know when to do it and what to say. And courage to know that it may not go that well. It's a little risky, but we need to do it at times. Our elders of the church have to do that at times. That's not easy. And then like Job's friends, carve out time for people. We live very busy lives. Our schedules are jam-packed. But it's so necessary that we sacrifice and we take time out to listen to people, to be there with people. Today, I hope that the lesson has helped you in some way and has helped me. And I pray today that if you're hurting, that you will reach out. I mean, the Christian life was never intended to be lived in isolation. We're here. That's the reason the church is here for each other, to help each other, to bear one another's burdens, right? To weep with those who weep. To comfort, to give comfort with the comfort we've been given from the Lord. So if there's a way we can help you today, we'd love to. If you're not a Christian, would you become a Christian today? Repent of your sins. Make the great confession before this audience today that you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Paul Owen. If you have comments or questions, Paul can be reached by email at owen@westhuntsville.org.